Corinthians and chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians 1, which is also on page 767 if you need to use the church Bible, page 767. Or, as always, you can follow along on the YouVersion Bible app. In fact, if you do search for live events, it's the first one that comes up, and you can click on that and follow along that way as well. We are beginning, as Matt said a moment ago, a series of messages this morning through 1 Corinthians, verse by verse, through the book of 1 Corinthians. And, you know, this is as good a place as any to ask a question: why do we preach this way? You know, why do we go verse by verse through books of the Bible? Why don't we do something topically like 5 ways to help your marriage, or 7 steps to success, you know, and so forth? And the main reason — there are a number of reasons why, but the main reason why — is because the Bible is not written that way. The Bible is not written 5 ways to do this or 7 steps to ensure that. The Bible is written to us sequentially, verse by verse. The letters that we read in the New Testament are written to churches to be read in the churches the way they are written. And so we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and we begin reading. And that's what we're doing this morning in chapter 1 and beginning in verse number 1. Now let me invite you to stand in honor of the reading, and I'll just read this morning the first 3 verses of chapter 1, and then we'll pray. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray here. God our Father, we do ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that by way of your Holy Spirit you would teach us this morning through your word, that you would open us up to receive it, even as you open your word to our understanding. We ask for you to bring correction to us, encouragement, instruction, that you would do what is necessary this morning as together we bow to the authority of your perfect word. And again, praying this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Be seated, please. Well, the church at Corinth is a mess. It's just a mess. I mean, there's division in the church. There's disorder in the church. There are difficulties in the church, theological questions and issues. And in a word, there is chaos in the church at Corinth. When I lived in Gainesville, Georgia, a number of years ago, I remember learning of a church called Harmony Baptist Church. And that's a great name for a church, isn't it? Harmony. It speaks of unity and oneness. And something happened in that church, and one group of people began siding on one side of the church, and another group of people found themselves in opposition to that group, and they sort of formed their own little clique. And before long, this group left the church and they started their own church. And they called it Harmony Baptist Church. And to understand who folks were referring to in the community when they referred to these congregations, the people in the community referred to the two churches as Harmony Number 1 and Harmony Number 2. Now, isn't that an interesting display of oneness and unity? Quite the opposite. The church at Corinth is on the same trajectory, on the same path. Because in the church at Corinth, there is disunity, there is great disorder, And there are a number of questions the church has about church order, discipline, and behavior. Now, with all of this in mind, and as we turn to this study this morning, I would say this, that if the word chaos seems best to describe the essence of the church, and I believe it is, because after all, there is this internal squabbling, as we're going to see, there's pride, there is sexual immorality going on in the church, there are loose worship practices, there's no church member accountability, rampant sin and worldliness. And unfortunately, in many ways, the church at Corinth bears remarkable resemblance to many churches today. The letter is written to the Corinthians, but it may just as well be addressed to the Kentuckians, as there are a number of churches in our day today that fit the description of the chaotic condition of the church in Corinth. Now, because, of course, 1 Corinthians is the Word of God, then Paul's letter does address us today too. It addresses us in our particular situation. So our series of verse-by-verse messages in 1 Corinthians is entitled Chaos and Correction. Paul is absolutely confident that the correction of the Word of God will bring peace and unity to the chaos in the church of God. Now, this morning's message is largely an overview of 1 Corinthians. We'll introduce the series really this morning by simply calling attention to some aspects in the church. And I would just, for your consideration this morning, let's try to formulate our thinking around these three considerations. Okay? First of all, let's talk about the culture of the church at Corinth. Okay, let's consider the culture of Corinth. Now, what I want to do first is really talk about the background of this letter. Now, we know from the very first word in the letter that it is written by the Apostle Paul. There's no question about that. The letter begins that way in verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Sosthenes is with Paul. And Sosthenes is probably a secretary. He's the one who wrote down what Paul dictated. The fancy word for that is the word amanuensis. And you can use that word and impress your friends this week. That Sosthenes was very likely the amanuensis. He's the one who takes the letter as Paul is dictating it. Now, Paul is writing to a church that he established a few years earlier. Acts chapter 18 tells us that Paul established the church at Corinth during his second missionary journey, and the date would be roughly A.D. 50, okay, the year 50. And you'll remember, in fact, when we went through the book of Acts, that Paul had just left Athens, and things didn't go so well at Athens. And then he goes to Corinth, and God encourages him by providentially bringing into his path these two wonderful people with those wonderful names, Priscilla and Aquila. And together they worked in Corinth for the span of 18 months. And Paul established the church there. Now, Paul writes this letter, 1 Corinthians, then a few years later than that. He's writing from Ephesus during his third missionary journey. And near the end of his 3 years in Ephesus, he writes 1 Corinthians. Now, I don't want to confuse anybody this morning, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but as we study 1 and 2 Corinthians, it becomes clear that Paul actually wrote a total of 4 letters to the church at Corinth. Only 2 of them have been purposefully, providentially preserved by God to form the canon of our Scripture. Okay? But as we study the letter, it's clear that Paul has written to them before. In fact, in chapter 5, we're going to see he refers to a previous letter that he had written to the church at Corinth. And what he finds out now is that his letter was largely misunderstood. And furthermore, some people have come to report on the behavior of the Corinthians. And so, he writes 1 Corinthians. And, you know, they had a number of questions, incidentally, this church did. They even wrote to Paul themselves. And they said, look, we've got some questions about marriage and divorce. We want to know about that. You know, when is it right to divorce somebody? They wanted to know about that. And they said, Paul, can you answer that question? They had questions about spiritual gifts, namely speaking in tongues. They're like, Paul, can you help us understand about this? They had questions about gray areas of life. Is it okay to drink, for example, or to eat, for example, in certain situations? We want to know about that. So Paul writes this letter, 1 Corinthians, addressing the church's problems he'd heard about and the questions that they had asked. So again, the letter that we know as 1 Corinthians is first only in the sense that it is the first of two letters that are included in the biblical canon of Scripture, the 27 books of the New Testament. But Paul had written a previous letter as well, a letter sort of in between, if you like, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Now, again, I don't want to confuse anybody, but he also wrote another letter after 2 Corinthians, but we'll address that at another time. Now, Paul is the author of the letter. We've noted that in verse 1. He is writing verse 2. He is writing to the church of God, which is at Corinth. And just stop there for a moment. Paul is writing to the church of God. Though Paul had established the church, it was not his church. The church does not belong to the pastor. The church does not belong to any leader in the congregation. The church does not belong to a member in the congregation in the sense of having ultimate say over other members. The church belongs to God. That's important for us to remember as well. This is God's church. So verse 2, Paul is writing to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now let's pause here for a moment. The church of God at Corinth. The question is, where was Corinth? And what was the culture of Corinth? Where was Corinth and what was the culture of Corinth? Well, let's take a look at this. And let's take a look first as we consider the... I'm trying to click here... Betsy, is it the trigger finger? It's not working. The top one, which would be this one. Ah, thank you. Thank you. Clap for Betsy, if you will, for helping me out. Thank you, Betsy, for that. All right. Good. See, the second and third congregation, well, they won't be able to benefit from that mistake, and you guys got to see it. So here we are looking at a map of Corinth, right in the middle. See it there, the spot, Corinth? The reason I have this up here is because most of us, unfortunately, struggle with geography. Your pastor, probably at the top of the list. I know about Italy. I can find it right away because it looks like a boot. You know, I was taught that in school, and I've never forgotten it. Look at the bottom of the boot then as you move, you know, east. And there it is in the middle, Corinth. This is Greece, of course. And you have northern Greece. See where Athens is? And then you have southern Greece. And Corinth is that little dot there. Now, why is this important? You look at that map for a moment and think about why it's significant that we're studying exactly where Corinth is. Well, you look and you see that were it not for a little strip of land, this land on which Corinth is found, southern Greece or Peloponnese, this peninsula, would become an island were it not for that little strip of land. Isn't that right? You remember your geographical terms? Peninsula simply means a land that's surrounded by water, at least on three sides, but it's connected to some mainland, and that's the situation here in this Peloponnese in southern Greece, where Corinth is. There's a little strip of land that connects it to the mainland, and that little strip of land is called, you remember this term from your geography, isthmus? I mean, you can't say that without sounding like you're lisping, right? Isthmus, it's hard to say. But that's the Peloponnesian isthmus, that strip of land that joins together northern and southern Greece. Here's a closer look at it. You see it there? It's about 4 miles wide. And it bridges these two seas that are part of the Mediterranean together. Now, why is that important? Why are we looking at a map? Are we just trying to fill time here? Or does it help us understand something of the culture of Corinth? Well, I would suggest to you that it does help us understand something of the culture of Corinth. Because what we have in Corinth is a port town. a very popular port town, and certainly in ancient Greece in the first century, this town was like a party town. Because what people would do, I mean, if you're going north to south or south to north and you were in this area, you had to go through Corinth. And if you sailed from east to west or west to east, you also went through Corinth. I mean, you could go around it. You remember, you could go around southern Greece, but that would add hundreds of miles to the journey. It was navigationally, it was very treacherous, and it also exposed ships to pirates and so forth. So what many of, in fact, most did was they would come right through this, the Aegean Sea, for example, if they were traveling westward. They would port at that isthmus. They would then offload cargo and carry it by hand for 4 miles to the other side and then board a ship there and continue the journey. And so they would carry this stuff by hand and go across and pick up on the other side. Now, when you think about this, if you try to put yourself back in that day then, you've got a port town where you've got hundreds of thousands of people coming through every day. You know, you've got an area of 500,000 people in Corinth engaging in commercial trade. This popular city was something like a New York City of the day. I mean, there was shops, there was a theater, there was a gymnasium. This is a place that accentuated the gifts of oratory and artistry. I mean, it really was a very popular place to be. And it was a crossroads. And it lended itself then very much to that kind of commercial activity. And a person could find almost anything he or she wanted in Corinth. Now, in many cases, incidentally, it might interest you to know that rather than unloading the cargo of the ship, that in some cases, if it were possible, the ship would port at one side and it would be carried across. Here it is, a picture now of the parkway, if you like, that joined one sea to the other through that isthmus. Sometimes the local Corinthian people would carry a ship through this pulley system across the land. Now, how'd you like to be the guy, incidentally, who had that job? You know, that was your job, to pull the ship across the land 4 miles. And actually, these guys were very good at it. There was a phrase popular in that day that has been discovered, the phrase to run like a Corinthian. These guys were very physically capable of quickly moving a ship from one side to the other. And I just found that to be actually very interesting, and it helped me understand something of the flavor of this era. Now, by the way, today, and some of you know this, but today if you were to go to Corinth, and here's a satellite picture of it, but if you look really closely, you can see right in the middle of that isthmus is a canal. And again, some of you in the back, you have to really squint to see it, but there's a canal there that was built in the late 1800s. And, you know, many people had tried to build a canal through this isthmus, even back in Paul's day, and it just failed. And finally, in the 1800s, a canal was dug through this strip of land. And actually, in this picture here, if I can get to it, it shows a ship being pulled along the canal, tugged along through the canal there. And you know what? Here's the irony. It took forever. It took like almost 1,900 years, you know, before finally this dream came true and a canal was dug through this land. And you know what? It's very seldom used today, because look at the thing. It's so narrow. I mean, it's really not even beneficial today to use it in this way. It's really more of a tourist attraction today. But I thought you'd like to see that so that you could kind of understand something of what was going on in the days of Corinth 2,000 years ago. I mean, this is a place that was really a hotbed of all kinds of activity. And it was a place where, as I said earlier, a person could get almost anything he or she wanted. People could spend a lot of money here. And people often engaged in a lot of immoral behavior in Corinth. It was a city of luxury as well as a city of immorality. City proper was located at the base of this mountain. In the background, the Acrocorinth. It's a mountain that rises 2,000 feet, almost 2,000 feet high. And at the top of this mountain was a temple. It was a temple dedicated to the Greek goddess Aphrodite. And in fact, throughout Corinth, there were 26 such temples dedicated to various gods of one or another. But this one is especially significant at the top of the Acrocorinth. In fact, here's a shot from part of that mountain down upon Corinth. But at the very top of the mountain, this temple that was dedicated to Aphrodite, who is, do you remember your high school Greek and mythology? She was the goddess of love. Local Corinthian men, in their worship of Aphrodite, would go to the top of Acrocorinth at that temple there, where there were 1,000 priestesses. Priestesses were nothing less than prostitutes. And the Corinthian men would go up there and they would engage in behavior with these priestesses in the guise of worshiping Aphrodite. Now you can imagine, this is certainly one place where God would want to plant a church, right? To change the culture around it. But unfortunately what happened is some years after Paul established the church at Corinth, that the people of Corinth, the membership of Corinth, rather than changing the culture around them, found that the culture was changing them. And they allowed sexual immorality into the church. And they allowed worldliness, in a word, into the church itself. So such is the background of Corinth, a busy port city in the Mediterranean, full of wanton lust and immorality. And the place where the Apostle Paul plants a church. Well, as I said a moment ago, rather than changing the culture around it, the Corinthian congregation allowed the culture to change it. And so we consider then, secondly now, the chaos in Corinth. Chaos in the Corinthian church. Now, one may outline this book, incidentally, as has my good friend Danny Aiken, outlining the contents under those divisions I mentioned earlier of division or disunity, if you like, and then disorder, and then difficulties, that is, questions, theological difficulties in the church. And so this isn't on your outline, but you might add it if you're interested. It kind of helps you get sort of a sense of the entire book. But you could say chapters 1 through 4 deal with divisions in the church. And chapters 5 and 6 deal with disorder in the church. And chapter 7 to the end deal with difficulties in the church, theological questions that the church was struggling with in trying to answer. Now, let me just kind of go through that with you for a moment. And you got your Bible open there. And so just to kind of show you where we're going to be going in the weeks ahead with your Bible open, look first, we'll be dealing with in the next several weeks, we'll be looking at the problems of pride and disunity, or divisions. So look down, for example, at chapter 1 and verse 11. Verse 11, Paul says, "It has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." So you get what he's saying? Here I am in Ephesus, doing ministry here in Ephesus, and some people from Corinth, from Chloe's household, and she's a member of the church, some people came to report to Paul how bad the situation was in Corinth. And they're like, "Paul, it's chaotic, man. There's disunity in the congregation. There's quarreling among the members. Divisions." And that's so what he notes in verse 11. "It's been declared to me concerning you from those of Chloe's household that there are contentions or quarrelings or divisions among you." And so in the first few chapters, Paul addresses the matter of divisions in the church. And by the way, consequently, he will address us in our situation. Is this important for us to hear today? You bet it is. Is there a possibility of division in the church today? You better believe there is. Is it possible for even a loving congregation such as ours to become at war with one another? You bet there is. We are people. We are fallen beings. And we are as open to the sin of gossip and quarreling and division as any church in any era. But Paul will address divisions in the church in chapters 1 through 4. Then, in chapters 5 and 6, Paul addresses disorder in the church. And the church at Corinth had become an undisciplined church. Church members failed to hold other church members accountable to their Christian faith, accountable to their behavior. Now, by the way, is that important today? Should Christian brothers and sisters hold one another accountable for their behavior? You better believe it. That is why we have church family. That's why we have a church covenant. It is so that we remember who we are as the people of God, that we might help one another grow as the people of God, hold one another accountable. Somebody's saying something that's unhealthy, we approach them and say, "Hey, what are you doing? Stop that. Don't you remember the church at Corinth? Don't you see that we're on the same path here unless you stop?" Yeah, there's a sense of holding one another accountable with respect to behavior. And I mean things that really gotten out of hand in Corinth. There's a guy in the church at Corinth who was having sex with his father's wife. Can you believe that? Paul couldn't. And that's why, look at it in chapter 5. Go ahead and turn there. Why don't you just look at it briefly with me? I mean, you get a sense of the tone of Paul. He's just beside himself. Chapter 5 and verse 1, here's what Paul says. "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you." I mean, as if that weren't bad enough, then he says, "and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles." That is, among the unbelievers. And then he spells it out, that a man has his father's wife. And the Corinthian congregation is just permitting it. They're like, unfortunately, many do today. "I'm not getting involved. I'm not going to approach that person." And what Paul does here in the letter is he tells us, look, don't you realize that if you let that go, one man's immorality defiles the entire church? And so Paul's going to talk about right and proper use of church discipline. And may I say that is something largely missing from many, if not most, churches, certainly in evangelical America today. And we wonder, why is the church collectively failing to reach the unreached all over the world? Why is the church mostly in America a place where if you're not happy in one congregation, you just go find another one? And if you're not happy there, well, you just go find another one. And you just keep hopping from one to the other. Why is there not a sense of strength and unity and purity and real biblical accountability in the church? Paul will address that as well, chapters 5 and 6. And incidentally, also in that same section, he's going to answer the question about whether it's right to sue another Christian. We live in largely a very litigious society, do we not? Everybody's suing somebody about something. Is it right for a Christian to sue another Christian? We'll be looking at that as well in chapter 6. Well, that's disorder, chapters 5 and 6. And then difficulties, which is chapter 7 to the end. Difficulties. And what we have from chapter 7 through 16 is Paul's answering specific questions that the church has asked him by way of a letter they had sent to him. Now, that's why, incidentally, your Bible's open. Turn to chapter 7, and you'll see that that's what he begins to do. You note it because of a phrase there. Beginning in chapter 7 and verse 1, Paul uses this phrase. Look at it, chapter 7, verse 1. He says, "Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me." You see that? So here's what he's going to do. From chapter 7 to the end, he says, "I'm going to answer your questions. The difficulties that you've raised, I'm going to address them now." And so we're going to be studying what the Bible says, for example, about marriage and divorce. Chapter 7. We're going to be studying, for example, questions of personal conscience. When is it right to engage in a certain kind of behavior? When is it wrong? When is it right for somebody to eat or drink? And when is it wrong? We're going to be looking also at Paul's addressing the role of women in public worship, chapter 11. Abuses of the Lord's Supper, also in chapter 11, as most of you know, the question of spiritual gifts, namely speaking in tongues. What is that all about? Paul takes three chapters to deal with that, as well as other spiritual gifts in chapters 12 through 14. And then in chapter 15, we'll be studying the doctrine of the resurrection. Does it actually matter whether Christ was raised bodily from the dead? And then finally, chapter 16, Paul addresses questions of Christian giving. And we'll note that from chapter 7 to the end, he'll say, now concerning this, now concerning that, now about what you asked me here. And you know, I find it interesting because many of their questions are like our questions. I mean, as a pastor, I'm asked, Pastor, what do you think about divorce? Or, Pastor, what do you think about questions of conscience? Pastor, what do you think about litigation? Pastor, what do you think about this and that and so forth? And as most of you know, my answer will be, well, let's turn to the Word of God and see what it says. And I find this letter to be very relevant to our day today. I find it to be very helpful to the church today. And so we'll see through the chapters that the church was in this chaotic condition. They had allowed the culture to creep rather into the church, and it led to this chaos. So the third aspect of our consideration is what I'm calling then the correction for Corinth. The correction. And strictly speaking, the correction is Paul's letter. It is the Word of God. He says, this is what I hear is going on, and under the authority and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, and here is how we're going to correct what has been going on. Whatever is wrong with the church in Corinth, the correction is the Word. And so it's the same correction for whatever is wrong with the church at Kentucky. It's the Word. Paul writes in verse 2 to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Then he reminds them who they are. He writes in verse 2 to those who are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who Christians are. Saints. Set apart to be different from the world. Different from the world. Different from the world. You know what the temptation of the evangelical church in America is? To be like the world. We're not any different than you. Come on in. Be part of our get-together here. Just as you are. But when we come to know Jesus Christ through the power of the gospel and we are set apart, we are on a course that is largely different than the world. Sanctified, he says, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then don't miss this. He says, to a church that is in a state of moral confusion and chaos, what does Paul say? How does he address them? In verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a loving pastoral address to a chaotic and confused church. See, Paul is absolutely confident the Word of God will correct the people of God. There's no question. He is writing to a people who have received God's grace through the sanctifying power of the gospel. What they need now is the gracious correction of the Word of God. It is the same thing the Corinthians needed earlier when Paul established the church. And you need not turn there, but I'll just remind you in Acts 18 that when Paul must have been discouraged one evening, do you remember the story? It's in Acts 18. You can read it later, but he must have just been discouraged. You know, he came from Athens and things had gone horribly wrong there. And he comes to Corinth, and apparently things aren't going as well as he had hoped there. And so one evening, the Bible says that God appeared to him in a vision and spoke to him. And do you remember what he said? And again, I'm reading from Acts 9, or rather 18, verses 9 to 11. Just listen to it. God speaks to Paul one evening in a vision. Here's what he says to him. Do not be afraid, but speak. That is, go on teaching, go on speaking. Do not be silent, he says, Keep bringing the word. Don't be silent. I'm with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And the Bible says, he continued there 1 year and 6 months doing what? Teaching the word of God among them. That's what they needed then. That's what they need 3 years later. And that's what every church needs in any era. The correction of the Word of God. So the Corinthians are corrected the same way the Kentuckians are corrected. In every day, in every way, by the Word of God. I look forward to our study in the weeks ahead. I truly look forward to its transforming power the Word of God brings to our lives as the people of God. I look forward to the way God, through the power of His written Word, conforms us into likeness of the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been looking forward to this study for quite some time. And I can't wait to go through these chapters together. And I invite you to kind of get ahead and read the chapters before we get to them. And just soak them in. And ask God to speak to you and speak to me through the transforming work of the power of the gospel in the written Word of God. Let me invite you to pray. Would you stand as I lead in prayer this morning? Father, we are grateful that, as we said a moment ago, the written Word of God points us to the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. For certainly it is the living Word who brings correction to our fallen condition. We who are without hope in the world, we who are alienated, we who, because of our sins and trespasses, are spiritually dead, may be made alive by grace through faith in Christ. Thank you for bringing correction to our separation. Thank you for fixing what is broken. Thank you for repairing what is in disrepair. Thank you for the gospel. And as we're praying and each of us standing now before God in our prayer and in the spirit of our minds and hearts this morning, let me ask you, are you absolutely certain you have been brought close to God through the power of the gospel? Are you sure you're saved? That if, in fact, you were to die at this moment, that your soul would go to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven? Do you know that? Because apart from the power of the gospel, we remain dead. We remain objects of God's wrath because of our sin. And God in His great love has made a way for us to be saved from wrath. And it is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Are you walking in faith, sanctified, set apart as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? As we sing in a moment, I invite you, if you're uncertain of your condition before God, to come. We're going to be singing in a moment, I Surrender All. And I invite you to make your way to the front and say, today I'm doing that. I surrender. I want to be certain that Jesus Christ is my Savior, that I am saved from the wrath to come. I'm going God's way today. So in a moment as we sing, I invite you to make your way to the front and get that clarity and say, today, yes, I'm going to follow God. You can share that with me or another minister who's standing up front. Maybe God is leading you to join this church family. You've been visiting for some time and He's saying, hey, this is where I want you to be a part. I want you to be a part of this family, this people of God. You come, our doors are open to receive you. As God moves in this place, as we talk to Him through song and worship Him in our hearts, let's do as He leads. God, this is our prayer. Grant it, we ask now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Sing with me, church, as we sing, you come, however He's at work. Follow Him and come.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live.
I surrender all.
I surrender.
Surrender all.
Tell the Lord
all to be my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Tonight we're going to be baptizing a couple of folks who have surrendered their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. This evening in worship, 6 o'clock, I look forward to bringing a message, when God permits difficulty, what do you do when it happens? How are you to respond when God gives you trouble in this world? We'll talk about that this evening. By the way, don't forget now, you can visit either the table outside these doors or over in the preschool and children's area, Compassion International. Get a little more information about what does it mean to sponsor a child through Compassion International. I invite you to do that as well. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Alan, thank you for the music. Lead in prayer, if you will, as we're dismissed. Love you, church. I'll see you back here then tonight at 6 o'clock. God bless you.
Father, may we turn to your word this week in all things and for all things as we leave this room this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now as we turn to leave this place, your message will proclaim. Our praise accept, our hearts reflect the bounties of your name.
that you could say.